Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. This is Jerry Smythe, your host, and again, I'm just as happy as I can be to have you here with us today to study God's Word together as we have a look at God's message to you and I today, beginning in the book of Genesis, starting at chapter 1, and we've come up now to chapter 6. That's where we are today, covering chapter 6 as God begins to explain to us what really happened in the timeline of history that he had written just so that you and I would know the truth. It's important that we know the truth. It's important that we understand the truth, and it's important that we believe the truth. Now, many times as we studied the Word of God over these recent times together, but especially today, we'll understand that things that we read in the Bible are right where we are today. Many similarities in the ways of mankind's thinking, in the ways that people deal with things, but especially today. You see, many people today are looking at God's Word as a series of myths or something that somebody invented. But my friends, the Bible is God-breathed. And what we have to share with you today is what God had breathed into the hearts of those writers of the Bible that wrote it down just exactly as they were instructed to by God himself. And they put it down so that you and I could have an exact account of what took place in human history. Now in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You see, in our society today, we want to push God out of our thinking because we don't like to talk about fearing God. We don't like to acknowledge that there's somebody that's in control of things that we have no control of, except that we do things his way. And I'll tell you, it's critical that we understand that today we live in a day that parallels the story that we're about to relate again in Genesis chapter 6. Today's account of Noah and what happened in the great flood is an actual recording of history. It took place, my friend. These are not stories or myths or folk tales. They're a part of our history. They're a part of human history. And there are records to prove that in every culture in the world. As a missionary, I lived in the very center of Indonesia's Borneo, or Kalimantan as it's called today. In the western part, we lived very close to the center of the island. And the people would continually point out to us references of the once great flood that covered the entire earth. We had a name of the ship that saved the people of that culture. That word was Monamat. And the word Monamat was for the great ship that saved the people that lived on the Daan River when the great flood took place. They also had stories of fossils in the caves in the highest of the mountains, just as we do at Lewis and Clark Caverns and other places throughout the world. You see, we find that there's fossil record of sea life above the highest caves of the mountains around the world today. Now, I'd like to take a moment to point out that God did not just give us a historical record by itself. The purpose of God giving us the record of the Genesis account of the flood and other events that took place in the beginnings of time, in the beginnings of humanity and civilization, the reason that God gave us these things is so that we would know his character, so that we could know about him, so that we could know about his hatred for sin, so that we could know about his patience with mankind, and his desire for all to be spared from the judgment that has fallen upon Satan and those who follow him. It's his desire that we understand that his judgment is swift and sure, and that his gracious care and salvation is available to all who will come to him simply by believing what he has said. Time and again, man questions what the Bible has said, and yet only goes on to prove that there is evidence physically all over in very different cultures that prove the stories and the records and the accounts given in the Bible are true. They're not mythical in character. They're not bizarre in their factual understandings. But I'm telling you, God's Word has given it to us the way it was. Why? Because we need to understand and come to him his way. We need to know about him and agree with him and come to him his way. Now, in the varied accounts of the flood in different cultures around the world, there are twisted things that are added to it and taken from the truth, and the influence of pagan thinking have often been there, and worship of false gods and goddesses may be involved, and of course human forgetfulness has often tainted the way the story comes out as it's handed down from man to man, from family to family, over generations. And folks, that's precisely why God had it written down, so that we would know it as it actually happened. God saw it all, and he was able to tell us exactly what happened. He spoke to his prophets in the true details of the flood. How fortunate we are that we have the Bible, God's word, and are able to depend on what he has said rather than depend on the word of mouth, hand-me-down understanding of mankind. As we've progressed in our studies together, we've come to understand the terrible results of sin, which has been passed down from one generation to the other. We've also seen God's gracious provision of a way for men to come to him by faith. And the Bible records all this as actual fact and historical record, and it has proven itself to be true as it's been tested over the centuries. Now let's just remind ourselves that from Adam to Noah, there were 10 generations of men who believed God and continued to look for the coming deliverer that was promised in the Garden of Eden. We remember that there was Adam and Seth and Enos and Cain and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah. You see, the portion of Bible history that we study in that passage of Scripture tells us that these were men who passed down the record that had been given to them by Adam. And from Seth to the time of Noah, there were those recorded who believed the word, and they then found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, 1,500 years have passed since the creation of Adam. 1,500 years have passed now. And keep this in mind as we read the account that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, and realize that many times throughout the Bible, this is referred to as historical fact. You see, by the time of Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, there was a large population living on the earth. It has been estimated that there were over 3 billion people living on the earth at this time. 3 billion people. Remember now, they lived longer lives than we do today. And so people just kept multiplying. And it's estimated that there may have been as many as 3 billion living on the earth at the time of the flood. But the vast majority of these people were interested only in having what they thought was a good time. They were interested and obsessed with sex and marrying and anything that would give them pleasure. And they gave no thought whatsoever as to how they should please God. They written God out of their thinking, but the majority of the people had left God out of their way of life entirely by the time today's events take place. But you see, God's desire to communicate with man never failed. He continued to communicate with those who would come to him his way by faith. And God continues to love man and to draw him to himself because he's a loving and merciful and gracious God. But my friend, God hates sin. And God saw and hated the sin of these people. He also loved them and he wanted them to repent. And so he gave them time. You see, he wanted them to change their minds. He wanted them to admit they were wrong and he wanted them to believe in him. God the Holy Spirit was continually gnawing at their hearts, encouraging them to repent, but they would not. They refused to exercise their will and change their mind and repent of their sin and themselves and surrender their will to the will of God. Let's read the evidence in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. We're seeing that while God has been patient and loving and kind and extended an invitation to mankind to change his mind about his ways and put his trust in him and come to him his way, that they continued to go their own way. And God had had about enough of it at this point. He says, I'm only going to give you 120 years more. And God warned them that he would not always continue to tell them his message. He warned them that they would not have access to his message eternally, but that he would judge the world according to his good pleasure. If they continued to resist him, then he would let them follow Satan. He would turn them over to Satan and to the destruction, and he would punish them, you see. God said he would give them 120 years. If they did not repent in 120 years, he would punish them. He would punish them, you see. There was a battle raging for the men and for the minds of men at that time. This is truly indeed the war of the universe, the battle between heaven and hell for the souls of men. And my friends, nobody fights against God and wins. God always judges sin. He did with the spirit world before the world began. He did in the garden with Adam and Eve. He did with Cain and Abel. And now through the line of Seth, there's a promise of hope. But God's promise to mankind's having opportunity to believe in him is shortening. It's coming to the end of his patience. And while there will be a remnant that will believe in him, the majority will suffer the consequence for not accepting God's word for what he says. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us in our minds. He's striving for our attention. He speaks to us through his word, the Bible, and through other people. The voice of God, the Spirit, says to us, listen to God's way and trust God's way. But because Satan also speaks inside our minds, sometimes it seems as though the voice of God is far away and there's a war going on inside of us. There's a war with voices of Satan and his followers saying, don't listen to God's message. Live life your own way. That's just a myth. You can't really believe what the Bible says. Satan tries to tell us you can get along without God. But you see, my friend, if you refuse to listen to God and believe the voice of God, the Spirit, which has been talking to you, that voice of God, that Spirit of God may leave you. He may leave and not continue to draw him to yourself. Now, friend, that's something to be afraid of. You see, his voice may not always keep trying to draw you to himself, to encourage you to believe in him. If you refuse to agree with him and believe his message, his voice may become quieter and quieter, and he'll let you go your own way. He'll let you go your own way to destruction. When a person's heart no longer listens to God, the Bible calls this a hardened heart. This is terribly grievous to God. He knows that when a person dies with a hardened heart, he'll go to everlasting punishment to be separated from God forever. You see, God says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Our Lord says to us. You see, man is a sinner, and we need God because we're helpless to save ourselves. You remember that Adam and Eve were cut out of the garden, separated from God and the tree of life, and we are separated from God and away from the presence of God, severed from that life of fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had once had, and we're born in our sin. We're born sinners, and we're helpless to save ourselves. Look with me then at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and then verse 11. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then in verse 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You see, the majority of people had followed the godless ways of Cain. They were becoming more and more sinful. They refused to believe God's message and to trust in him and to trust in his mercy. These people were born sinners because they were Adam's descendants. Besides that, they loved their sin and deliberately refused to agree with God. Not only were the people of Noah's day the offspring of Adam, but all of us too are descendants of Adam. We are all born outside of the Garden of Eden, separated from God, and sinners because we're all from Adam. All people sin because we are all born sinners. We are all born separated from God. You see, people also sin because they love their sin. They like it. They enjoy it. And no one can blame anyone else. You see, we can't blame Adam and Eve. We can't blame God. And we can't blame Satan. You see, we ourselves have also chosen to sin. So as we read the Bible and examine these things today, we need to ask ourselves, how does all of this passage of Scripture apply to me today? Am I thinking in the way that is talked about here? Am I doing the things that are mentioned here? You see, the people of Noah's time had no room in their thoughts for God. They refused to acknowledge God, even though they knew of His existence. The signs of His handiwork were all around them in the creation before them, just as it is today. But they were not thankful. They were not thankful to God, and they did not believe in God. They refused to believe the historically proven record, even up to then, as we do today, that God is God and the master controller of all things. You see, even the people of those day had the prophets of God there. There was one of Seth's descendants by the name of Enoch, who was one of God's prophets. He was one of God's special messengers to the world of his time. And now we see that God was speaking through Noah, who is another one. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. You see, at this time of the flood, as things are preparing up, as the 120 years are winding down, men had no excuse for their behavior. They were simply rebelling against God. They were giving into their own evil desires and appetites. As we read in verse 5, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Their minds were focused on material things and on their bodies and on their ambition for self-advancement. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32 are exact, precise pictures of what was going on in the hearts of these men and women at this time. They were proud, they were self-centered, and they were boastful. They wanted what other people had. They were jealous and hateful of other people. They argued and fought all the time. They were cruel, and many were even murderers. They continually tricked and lied and deceived one another. They were ruthless in their business practices. They didn't care about anybody but themselves and self-exaltation and self-advancement. They continually gossiped and said evil things about each other behind their back. You see, they were totally unrestrained also in their sexual passions, and they were even engaged in unnatural relationships, abnormal relationships, relationships of women with men, or women with women, and men with men, completely unnatural and completely contrary to what God had created and intended for them. We hear so much of this stuff on today's newspapers and hear it on television and the radio that we almost become deaf and insensitive to the parade of sin that's announced so unashamedly. The moral and spiritual condition of mankind described in Genesis 6 should make us stop and think about the fact that man is right now in a very similar state of decline and wickedness as it was just prior to the flood. Look again at verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then down in verse 12, and God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. God saw all their sin, my friend. They may have hidden their lies. They may have tried to hide their adultery and their stealing and their murder. They may have tried to deceive and buy their way out of their judgments and whatever else was taking place. But none of it was hidden from God. He saw it all. God always sees everything. Nobody can hide from Him. He knows our very thoughts and intents of our hearts. He sees everything that is done in secret. The scriptures tell us that all is naked and open unto him, that darkness and light are alike, and he hears every word we speak, and he knows the motives of our heart. One of our foundational themes as we continue in this study is to be reminded that God is holy and righteous, and because he's holy and righteous, he demands death as the payment for sin. And now we see that the clock is ticking by. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 6 in Genesis read, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man upon the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." People everywhere at that time were so wicked that the Lord said he would destroy them and everything on the earth that he had made and given to him. Oh my, he had made it all so perfectly for Adam, but now look at the ruin that was about to take place. Do you think that God would really destroy all those who did not repent and trust him? Let me tell you, God does what he says. You remember that back in the garden, God told Adam and Eve, if you disobey, you will die. You'll be separated from me. They disobeyed and they died, just as God had said. God made it clear to Cain and Abel that if they wanted to approach him and be accepted, that they had to bring a sheep and shed its blood out on an altar just in a special way. And God meant what he said. He rejected Cain because Cain had a do-it-yourself religion. He wanted to come to God his own way. And although God tried to teach him, he refused to be taught. Now in Noah's time, God said he was going to destroy the earth and all life in it by sending a great flood. God was going to make it rain. You see, up until this time, it had never rained before. Earth was watered in a special way. And the point is that God keeps his word. And these promises of God are as sure as the promises that are positive to us in other parts of the scripture. God hates sin, and when he promises that he will destroy, that judgment day will come, my friend, it's going to happen. Because history and all of the recordings of the Bible and historical records show that God keeps his word. Well, you and I have been angry at various things, and we've been disgusted, and we've gotten very upset. But when times cooled off, time went by, and we cooled off, well, we just kind of let it slip by and didn't carry through with our threats. But my friend, God is not like we are. God does not merely make threats. God always does what he says. Follow along now with me as we read verses 8 through 10. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's important to understand that Noah, too, was born a sinner, born outside of the garden, born separated from that life that Adam and Eve, his ancestors, had known. He was born under Satan's control, just like all of Adam's descendants. You see, Noah did not deserve to be saved by God. He, too, deserved to be punished. And that's a critical thing for us to understand. You see, the difference was that Noah came to God like Abel did, and like Seth did, and like Enoch did. He was bringing the blood sacrifice of the animals that God had instructed them to. And Noah listened to God's word. He listened to what God was saying to him, and he repented. He changed his mind. He did not live like the other people do. He believed in God and came God's way and submitted his will to the will of God. He believed and came the way God told him to. You see, Noah trusted in God to save him through the coming deliverer. And because of this grace, God forgave and accepted Noah. Because of God's grace, this grace of God was extended to Noah, and God forgave him and said he would be accepted because he had faith in the coming deliverer. You see, the word grace has many depths of meaning to it, but here it's a very simple definition. You see, grace means God's kindness to an undeserving sinner. It's giving us what we need, not what we deserve. And so we see that while Noah was a sinner, he believed God. And verse 8 tells us, but Noah found grace. He found God's kindness to himself, an undeserving sinner, right at that point, simply because he believed the record and came to God, God's way. Now God had made up his mind. Because people were so evil and would not change their minds and come to God, he decided to destroy the whole earth. But then there's Noah and his family. Let's read what it says about them in Genesis 6, 13 to 21. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence and through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower and second and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, and wherewith there is breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I shall establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and every living thing, all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, and keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth. Every kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And thou shalt take unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. God is a planner. God knew exactly what to do in the situation. He knew exactly how through this incident to show mankind forevermore that his word is true, that he keeps his word, and that he cannot tolerate sin in his presence, and that judgment will come on those who refuse to believe him. You see, God told Noah that he was going to send a great flood, and that this flood would cover the whole earth. God also told Noah that he was to build this large boat so that all who trusted in God could be saved. God is a planner. You see, God knew not only how to make the boat, he planned how to make it, and then he told Noah just exactly how it was to be built. God had the best idea. He knew what would stand the kind of torrential downpour that was about to take place, even though mankind had never experienced a rain before. So Noah had to follow God's instructions. The ark had to be built according to God's plan, not his own way, you see. He had to do it just the way God wanted him to. God didn't just say to Noah, Noah, I'm going to judge the world, and I want to send a great flood, and you'd better do something about it. You better start building an ark. You see, God loved Noah, and he loved those who believed him, and God instructed them how the ark was to be built. Does that ring a bell to you? Do you remember that God didn't just tell Adam and Eve to cover themselves with fig leaves? No, he said he couldn't accept what they made. They had to be instructed by God. He had to provide for them and show them how the clothing was to be made, because what they were making wasn't acceptable to God. Their clothing had to be what God wanted. And also Cain and Abel's offerings had to be according to the way that God had said. The ark, too, had to be built according to God's plan. Noah couldn't just do it the way he wanted to do it. He had to do it God's way. God was a planner, and now he gives Noah the instruction as to how the ark was to be built. Oh, my friend, God knew how to prepare for those who would believe in him for their protection so that they could come to him his way. Now join me again the next time as we study Bible foundations that will help us to come to God, God's way.